Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as you probably have realized by now, today is Trinity Sunday. Actually, Trinity Sunday is the Sunday on which Christians around the world will affirm their belief that God has revealed himself as three distinct persons in one divine being or essence. At least that's how question 19 in Luther's Small Catechism puts it. A while ago, one person described God like this. He said, God's like General Electric. He brings good things to life. God's a little like a Visa card. He's everywhere you want to be. God's like scotch tape. You can't see him, but you know he's there. God's like Tide. He gets the stains out that others leave behind. Now, those are all pretty goofy. Well, I actually kind of like that last one. But over the centuries, people, myself included, have struggled to find a way, a simple way, to explain something that is actually far beyond our human capacity to grasp. How is it possible that God can be at one and the same time, one God, but three distinct and separate persons? Now, I've got to admit, as I've listened to myself try to explain this, I've realized that the more I try, the more difficult it is to comprehend. And yet somehow, as God's people, we need to get a grip on this. I had a very sad conversation some years ago with a woman who told me that her family had been Lutheran at one time, but had now joined a church that rejects the doctrine of the Trinity. When I asked her what it was that caused her family to make this switch, she said that some years ago, this group had been able to explain God in a way that her father could understand, and that was all he needed. The doctrine of the Trinity is a central doctrine of Christianity. So much so, as we just confessed in the Athanasian Creed, to deny this doctrine is to deny Christianity itself. Because you deny what the Bible clearly says about God. But just because it's hard for the human mind to comprehend, doesn't mean that we can ignore what God says, the clear word of God. God doesn't ask us to switch off our brains in the face of difficult biblical teachings. In fact, Matthew 22 says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and what? With all your mind as well. And in Acts 17, we read that the people of Berea received the message that Paul brought with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily to see if those things that Paul was saying were true. Wouldn't it be great if people said about us here at Grace, you people are just like those Bereans, always in the Word, always examining, always struggling and grappling with God's Word so that you can distinguish God's truth from man's fiction. God wants us to struggle with his word, not just on the doctrine of the Trinity, but on all of his word. We want to grapple with his word. Now, can we fully understand this teaching of the Trinity? Sadly, no, we can't. We can't because there's no human analogy or explanation that can fully describe God. Honestly, I actually find that rather comforting. If I could fit God into my mind in a way that he was fully understandable, I would have to say that my God is pretty small. In fact, too small. That God wouldn't be a God who could deal with the big things that come up in my life. But what do we know about this God who is three in one? Well, I'm going to suggest a few things today that don't explain how that all comes to be, but how God's triune nature is actually reflected in our life together as the body of Christ, his church. First of all, consider how all three persons in the Trinity work together in perfect unity and harmony. We heard it read just a few minutes ago in Genesis 1:26. Let us make God in our image. Not me make God, but let us. And the rest of the Bible confirms this harmonious action of the three persons. In Genesis 1:1, we read that God created the heavens and the earth. Then in verse 2, we read that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And then in Colossians 1, we read that the Son created all things, visible and invisible. And in John 1, we're told that without him, that is, without Jesus, the Word made flesh, was not anything made that was made. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit worked together harmoniously to create all things. Now that harmony and unity is a powerful picture of God's desire for us, his people, the church. The psalmist declares, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When God's people cooperate in his mission, hell trembles. Our enemy, the devil, can't stop us when we're united in Christ because God himself is dwelling among us. Second, though, although they are one, there are distinctions within the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together. Each one takes on a primary responsibility. While all three persons are involved in everything, the primary work of the Father Almighty is creation. We see that in the first article of the Creed. And while God the Son became flesh, he did so to bring salvation, restoring our relationship with God through his death and resurrection. And God the Holy Spirit works to bring that salvation to individuals through the means of grace. Three very different roles, but what? One eternal purpose. For us to get to heaven. Again, what a beautiful picture of Christ's body. You know, I sometimes get discouraged because I can't do things, many things, as well as other people. In fact, a number of years ago, I tried so hard to be as good as three other pastors that I knew that it affected my health. What I've learned is that's exactly the way God wants it to be. He has given each of us different strengths, and each of us contributes something vital to his mission in a different way. Not less important by any means, just different. And we're stronger when we recognize, celebrate, and utilize the diversity of his body. One very important thing that the leadership of any congregation must do is attempt to engage all of the people God has brought to them and to release them to the ministry that God has given us to do. And the more we can do that, the more we'll thrive and grow. And third, there's a beautiful intimacy within the Trinity. In John chapter 3, Jesus says that the Father loves him. And in John 14, Jesus says, "I love the Father." Our triune God exists in an intimate and personal relationship. Many years ago, in a movie titled When Harry Met Sally, Harry finally realizes that he loves Sally. And he runs all the way across town on New Year's Eve and crashes the party she's attending to tell her he loves her. But she's skeptical. And she says, "You expect to barge in here on New Year's Eve and say I love you and expect to make everything okay? Harry, how do I know, or how do you know that you love me?" And so he says, "I love how your nose wrinkles every time you ask questions like that. I love how you can't make up your mind when you order in a restaurant. I love how you're the first person I want to talk to when I get up in the morning." That's how God feels about you. Just as Harry traveled across town to pursue a relationship with Sally, God traveled from heaven to earth to restore his relationship with you. He loves you with an eternal love, and we show others that we are his by loving one another. Now, even though the word Trinity is never used in the Bible, his word very clearly teaches that there is one God, eternally existing as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I could point to various Bible passages that make it clear that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are, all given divine honor or they're doing divine works and all those kind of things. But I'm going to leave that for a Bible class. But the question remains, how do we come to grips with this ourselves, and how do we explain this teaching so that people can understand it? Well, quite frankly, we can't. People have studied this doctrine for centuries. Volumes have been written on the subject, but there's really no way that we finite human beings can know all that there is about the infinite God. Our frame of reference is too small. The word holy means separate, different, unique. And there's nothing more separate, different, or unique than our God. We just can't conceive of something that is outside of anything that we can experience here on earth. In Romans chapter 11, Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah when he writes, "Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" In 1 Corinthians 13, we read that we know now in part, and we prophesy in part. In other words, we have part of the story now, and we won't get the rest of the story until we get to heaven. But as I said before, if we think we can understand God, then we've made him way too small. And quite frankly, I need and want a really big God. So we may not understand God, but we can confess the truth about him. You see, there's a big difference between confessing a truth and understanding a truth. I can confess that something is true without fully understanding it. In fact, people do this all the time. And I think a good example is the theory of relativity. How many people understand the theory of relativity? Alex does. Great. Well, according to Wikipedia, the theory of relativity transformed theoretical physics and astronomy during the 20th century, superseding a 200-year-old theory of mechanics created primarily by Isaac Newton. It introduced concepts including a space-time as a unified entity of space and time, relativity of simultaneity, kinematic and gravitational time dilation, and length contraction. In the field of physics, relativity improved the science of elementary particles and their fundamental interactions, along with ushering in the nuclear age. With relativity, cosmology and astrophysics predicted extraordinary astronomical phenomena such as neutron stars and black holes and gravitational waves. And I have no idea what I just said. In fact, as I understand it, no one fully understands the theory of relativity. But at this point in history, this theory seems to best describe how our physical universe works and enables scientists to reasonably predict what various things are going to do. Some of the most brilliant minds of science use a theory that none truly understands, but which they wholeheartedly believe and trust. That's a bit like confessing the Trinity. What the Word suggests about the nature of God doesn't make complete sense, at least not to my human brain. But as a Christian, I'm called to believe and confess it. Not because I can completely understand it, but because it's what God says. It's how God has revealed himself in his Word. See, God's Word doesn't stop being true just because there's something in it that I don't understand. The Word of God is true, whether I understand it or even like it or not. And you know what? That's good. The older I get, the more I realize I'm not as smart as I thought I once was. And neither are other people. There are all sorts of mysteries in the Bible. When asked if he was troubled by the things he didn't understand in the Bible, Mark Twain replied, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand." And ain't that the truth? Now, I know that all of this, maybe none of it, is completely satisfying to everyone here. But that's okay. My prayer is not that you'll be discouraged and walk away, but be intrigued enough to keep on studying and struggling. And I believe that's what God wants us to do as well. See, the life of discipleship, of learning, will never end this side of heaven. As we continue to study and apply His Word to our lives, God will continue to challenge our thinking. And that's good. Because it shows that our God is much bigger than any box we want to stuff Him in. But what a blessing it is to know that our almighty, inconceivable God and Lord loves us and wants to be with us each and every day. In fact, to be with us for eternity. Get your head around that. Amen.